Well, today, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to open the Word now, and then we're going to do something different at the end, if we can. So we're a little early, which is great in a church. When are you early in church? So we're going to do that, and I'm going to do it differently today than normal. So there won't be any slides. You may not want to take notes. Just I want to get the big picture of what we're talking about today, which is the second coming of Christ. We believe that Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. That is a critical part. We believe in the first resurrection, which occurred on Easter morning. We believe in the second resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead the first time, and he's going to rise us from the dead the second time. But those who are alive, we shall go up as well if we're living during that time. And we're going to talk about that. So if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think Carl took my mask. Oh, there it is. Good. Because I can't do prayer at the end without my mask. There it is. Okay, good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to come back to it and kind of understand it more. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, who have died, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word from you through the Apostle Paul and now to us. And I pray we could be encouraged by understanding what the future holds and the fact that you hold the future. And we thank you for that. And we pray we could learn from this today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I'd like to do some explanation, because this is a two-part sermon. Last week, I started it by talking about the end. Do you remember? I was way over here, so you guys over here are at the end. Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to get over to you guys in the beginning in just a minute, and then you in the middle in a moment. But at the end, the Bible says at the very end of the day, the believers in Jesus Christ are going to assemble in a new heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, come listen to it online. Now, there's a couple things I want to mention ahead of time, because we're going to get into some conversation where people disagree. And I would think in a room this size and with many hundreds of you watching and maybe even thousands online, there's going to be a lot of disagreement about the second coming. I get that. There is huge disagreement, and people always say, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you think? Where are you on this and all? So I'm going to lay it all out in front of us, but I want you to think of two things before I start. Number one, where does this church stand in all of this? Okay, I'll tell you that in a moment, but can I tell you where we stand primarily? In our value system is this: we are Christ-centered. We are Christ-centered. We are not rapture-centered or not rapture-centered, or millennium-centered or not millennium-centered, or third temple or not third temple, or, you know, there's all kinds of disagreement there. Just understand that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And what I find is sometimes that we have to understand, what do we hold dear in our belief system? And I like to use hands. I have an open hand, I have a closed hand. Can I tell you what I'm closed-handed about? I'm closed-handed that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not opening that up for discussion. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe God sent his Son to this earth to save this earth from their sins, and we who believe will someday be caught in the second coming with him. That to me is closed-handed. That's what I mean by closed-handed. I believe that God created us for relationship, that this world has a purpose, and that purpose is surrounded and taught to us by the scriptures, which are infallible in their original documents. See, I believe that. It's closed-handed. But there's a few things that I hold open-handed. I believe in baptizing by immersion. There's some of my good Christian friends that believe all you got to do is sprinkle, or you do the sign of a cross with oil. And you know what? I disagree with them, but I hold that open. They're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. You know what? I believe in immersion, but I am not going to die over immersion. If you were to stick my gun in my head and said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I would say, yes, you can shoot. But if you said, do you believe in baptism? I go, don't shoot yet. Do you see what I mean? There are some things we hold dear, and there are some things we need to kind of be open about. Yes, we have our own beliefs, but we got to be careful going, well, they're not, because they believe ever so slightly different than we believe in some of this. And you got to be careful, but here's what you got to know. You got to know what you really hold dear and what's important to you. We'll look at some of those things we hold dear today and some of those things that are a little more like this. Second introductory thing is we love to modify things. We love to put adjectives. I did a whole sermon on adjectives back during the summer, but we love adjectives. I'm a Reformed Christian. I'm a dispensational Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Lutheran Christian. I'm a this Christian. I'm a that Christian. And we need to realize, what is an adjective? English teacher, tell me. It's a modifier. It modifies the noun. In other words, it means the modifier sometimes becomes more important than the noun. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you and put some adjective in front of it? Sometimes the adjective becomes more important than the following of Christ. And I just want to make sure that the following of Christ becomes more important than the adjective in front of it. And that is, to me, the most important. So as we talk today, you can disagree with me, I can disagree with you, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's one thing we can't disagree on, that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to look at the particulars of this passage, but I'd like to just look at it big picture. Can we do this? So this stage is the world, from here to here. I already told you that was the end of the world, so we're going to come over here to the beginning of the world. So you all are at the beginning of the world. I do believe in creation. I believe God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the globe. And God said, and over a period of time, I personally think it was 7 days. Others think it was 7 eons. I think it was 7 days that God created, actually in 6 and rested the 7th, but he created the world. Why did he create the world? To have a relationship with his creation. And in that relationship, it was known, and if I can use the Hebrew word, shalom. It was shalom. God created the world to have peace in this world between he and his creation. And every evening, it says, he came down to his creation and had fellowship with them, Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the evening. They worked all day, and in the evening, they spent time with God in peace. Genesis chapter 3 occurred, and they sinned, and the shalom was broken. And can I say, I don't believe the shalom will be reignited until the end of the day. I believe we can have blessing, we can have good things, but the ultimate shalom in this world that was in the garden does not reoccur in my thinking until the end of the day, when the curse is broken and there is no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more death. I hold that like this. Some people don't agree with that, but I do. Then in the Old Testament, several key things, if I can just highlight the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, God called a man and a woman named Abraham, Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, and called them to a new land, to come to this land. They called it the Promised Land. And in that land, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, a great people. There's going to be so many of you. It's like the sand of the seas and the stars in the sky. And from you, I am going to bless the nations. And from that, we understand that the Messiah is going to come from a group of people that we have since called the Jews, the Hebrews, the chosen people. He restated it to Isaac a few chapters later. He restated it to his grandson, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who's known as Israel, who had 12 boys who are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we go 400 years, and what happens? We have Moses, and Moses, kind of the re-giving of this whole covenant, came at Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and with the Exodus. You're familiar with it. Fast forward another 600 or so years, and you have David. And we studied David, remember Samuel, Saul, and David, for all through the COVID. We studied it from late last year until almost recently. And one of the things at the end of it, David buys a piece of ground. You remember that? At the very last chapter, God says, worship me. He goes and he wants to worship him up on the top of what is now Jerusalem. And the guy who owned it said, hey, I'll let you own it. I'll let you borrow it. Go worship your God and then give me the land back. And David said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You remember that? And he bought the land. Well, that's the land that his son Solomon built the temple on. The big temple, one of the greatest buildings ever built in the history of the world, with all its gold and jewels. And that temple is kind of the epitome of God being with us. That's in 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and there it is. Well, that temple was destroyed, totally destroyed. I think it was about 686 BC that it was destroyed during the dispersion, when the Jews were dispersed across the world. You wonder, why are Jews everywhere in the world? Because they were dispersed in multiple times. 722, 686, 70 AD, and they're dispersed around the world. The temple was destroyed. The temple was rebuilt, a small version, by Zerubbabel when the people came back. There was Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, and it was rebuilt a small way. But in a big way, it was rebuilt by Herod. Do you remember that? And Jesus was born at this time. And this is the time, so you guys are during the time of Jesus. And this is the Gospels. And here's Jesus, the Gospels. And at the end of the Gospels, Jesus came to talk about four things. This is interesting. To talk about the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of God, the ethics, as you should live in the kingdom of God, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mournful, the merciful, the compassionate. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. More blessed to give than to receive. Well, these are all ethics of the kingdom. They're not ethics of the earth. He's not saying everybody needs to do that. He's saying you and I, as followers of him, should live this way. They're the ethics of the kingdom. He also talked about his own divinity, which takes us to him dying on the cross. And he talked about the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God, which I believe takes us back to the beginning, the relationship. He didn't talk about God, the distant creator. He talked about God, the Father, and God, the intimate one. And I and my Father are one. And in those moments, the people didn't like him, and they killed him. And then he died, he rose again, and ascended into heaven. And before he did, he created a thing which we call, in English, the church. In the English language, it has a lot of names, ecclesia and different names, but it's the church. We are living in the age of the church. Now, there's something that's going to happen after this period that's called the tribulation. 7 years, 3.5 years of good, 3.5 years of bad. The Antichrist is going to come, the mark of the beast, the 666 that we hear about. That's all going to happen. And then there's this 1,000 years called the millennium, where Christ is going to come back, and in that millennium, we're going to reign with Christ, and it's going to be a great world here on earth. And during that time, the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, which was the previous temple that was destroyed in 686 BC, is going to be rebuilt. And then at the end of the day, Satan's going to be loose. There's going to be all kinds of chaos. Christ is going to win. Satan's going to be bound and sent into eternal damnation along with his people. And we are going to live in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. There's a big problem here, though. How much is it literal and how much is it figurative? Now, I tend to be a literalist. A literalist is someone who believes it literally. A figurativist is one who believes it figuratively, or in other words, now I do believe there's figurative language in the Bible. I'll give you an example. In the Psalms, it says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Well, he's not saying that, David's not saying, I'm a deer, and I'm running around going, and I'm running like a gazelle, and I go to the brook, and I have water. It's a figure of speech saying, as the deer does that and wants that water after a big run, I want you, O Lord. Here's another one. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. What does that mean? Okay, a day is as 1,000 years. Does that mean every day is 1,000 years? Or does it mean to God that a day has not the same meaning to us as it is to him? You see, if the scriptures were written 100 years ago, he would go, a day is as 1,000,000 years. If it was written 50 years ago, it would go, a day is as 1,000,000,000 years. And I believe if it was written during COVID, if the Bible was written today, it would be a day is as 1,000,000,000,000 years. We use trillion like we used to use 1,000. Can you imagine? It's cost $2 trillion. I mean, this is, even for you mathematicians, that is a lot of money. A lot of time. Can you imagine? Because the day to the Lord doesn't mean a day is 1,000 years or a day is 1,000,000,000 years. It means that God's timing is not our timing. See where I'm going with this? So now, two main ways of looking at what I just said. One is, and I'm talking about good evangelical Christians, believe God created, believe called Abraham, believe Moses, David, Solomon, the rebuilding of the temple, Jesus, the beginning of the church. And here's where it changes. You see, God chose the children of Israel. We all agree to that. But in the New Testament, it says God chose us, the Gentiles, right? We're a chosen nation. Hebrews, Ephesians talks about it. Colossians talks about it. We are all chosen. So some people, mostly people that would be in the Reformed, would say the Jews are no longer the chosen people, but the Christians are the chosen people. Now, if a Jew becomes a Christian, they are chosen, because most Christians in the New Testament were Jewish. So the choosing ended because their job was to bring the Messiah to the earth. They did their job. Their job as the chosen ones is done. Now, the choosing and all the language and all the promises of the Old Testament go on the church and on the Christians because we're the chosen ones. Do you see what I'm saying with this? They would also say then that the tribulation and the millennial are figurative in language and don't really exist, and that's the world we're in. There is no millennial. They're called amillennialists. A means no, like atheist. Atheist, theism means God. Atheism means you don't believe in God. Agnostic, agnostic. Gnostic is a Greek word that means truth. Means I don't get the truth. And you know what an agnostic is. They go, oh, I don't know what the truth is. Amillennial means they don't believe in the millennial. So we go from the church age to the end of the world, and Jesus comes right here. Now, I believe that God chose the Jews, and that choosing has not ended. That's why I hold a high view of the land of Israel. I hold a high view of the state of Israel. I hold a high view of Jewish people. If you're Jewish in this room, please know that you are the first ones God loved in my book. All of us are kind of Johnny-come-latelys. Seriously, we are grafted in. it says. The Bible says we're grafted in. And can I just say, if you're a white Northern European extract like I am, we are the late comers to this game. We are the truly late comers. And I get a kick when people talk about Christianity being a white religion. My lands, that's only the last 300 years. It is not a white religion. We white people, and I mean white by Northern European, Caucasian, Anglo, Teutonic, Nordics, we are the last ones to come to this game. We are the latecomers. We may be in the majority now, but please know that Christianity, and I gave a whole sermon on this, was predominantly olive skin and black skin, most of its history. We are the late ones, but that's a whole nother story. So we come back, and so I believe the things that the Bible says about the Jews will still come to pass in the future. That's why we believe, or at least I do, that there'll be a temple rebuilt. You see, we talk about a temple being rebuilt. Why is that important? Well, right now, there's a mosque on the place that the temple is supposed to be rebuilt. So it is very important. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's the Gold Dome. It's there in Jerusalem. It's a mosque. It's been a mosque since the 700 ADs. And someday, I believe, there's going to be a temple to God there. That's my belief. Some believe it's an allegory and that's not going to happen, but I happen to believe that. Now, how about the 7 years, the tribulation? I believe that there's going to be a tribulation period. Now, the question becomes this issue of rapture. You ever heard the word rapture? It's not in the Bible. The word rapture doesn't exist in the Bible. It's a concept that I believe exists. The question is the church going to be raptured here at the beginning of the 7 years? Some believe at the 3.5-year period. Some believe at the end. I kind of grew up believing it's at the beginning. So, I mean, well, good, there's one person that believes it with me. There's two of us. The rest of you can stone us as we leave. Remember what I said? All I care is that you believe that Jesus is coming again. Now, here's the important thing on this, in this part of this, and then I'm going to continue, and I'm going to read this scripture, and we're going to exegete this scripture. The important thing is this. Do not read everything you read in the news thinking that it's going to lead to the rapture. Now, it will lead that way because one day is closer to the end than the previous day, so that is true. But these people, so I'll share an example. I shared this once long ago, but our church years ago had a Bible conference. It used to be called Boca Raton Bible Conference, Bible Town Conference Center. You remember that way back when, those of you who were here? And a lot of the people would come, these pastors, and for some reason they talk about the second coming. I mean, it was just, and I'm this tall. I grew up in this church. I'm this tall, and all I'm hearing is the second coming. I could give this talk when I was 11 years old. I had had this ingrained in me day and night since I could remember about the rapture. So they're talking about it. One guy in particular would come almost every year, and he's the kind of guy that could see the rapture under every rock, could see the rapture under every peace agreement in Israel, could see the rapture in 1967 when Jerusalem was back in the hands of the Jews. In 1976, he said the bicentennial, Jesus is going to come. He saw Gog and Magog as the Soviet Union, and it just went on and on. And he's still around, by the way. I won't give you his name. He's still around. And I just got fed up with it, and I was only 11 years old at the time. I just knew this is just not right. So fast forward, I'm on a missions trip not too long ago. I'm on a missions trip, and we're at a church in Russia, and there's another American group, and they are doing some singing, and some of our people were preaching, and at the end, we had to go to the same town, 3 hours away, so we found a bus together. So I am there with the leader of this singing group, or it's a band, Christian band, actually, and we're sitting together in this very tight bus and talking and talking, and at 3 hours, you got to talk about something, right? And you're in Russia, so somehow the second coming comes up, right? And I got off on this little verbal diarrhea that I can do every once in a while about my opinions. And I don't do that anymore. And I got off on this guy. And I started talking about him and how I thought he was wrong and on, this televangelist. because he has his own TV show and on and on, and you would know his name, and on and on and on. I've met him. I actually had him speak at an event I did. I was like, I was nuts and all this. And so he goes, do you know what I do for a living? And I go, you run this band. He goes, no, that's what I do on the weekends. He goes, do you know what I do? I go, no. He goes, I'm an executive producer of a television show. And I go, wow, how cool is that? And he goes, I'm a host of the show as well, because we don't have that much money, so I produce it, and I'm the host. I go, wow, and I wasn't putting this together. And I go, this is fantastic. And I go, who are you the host for? Which is one of the questions I should never have asked. And he named the guy I had just berated for 30 minutes. You see, I don't have a TV. I don't watch these shows. I have any, you know, I went off. And he goes, I'm the guy who runs that show. Now I have another hour and a half sitting tight next to him with our knees touching. It was terrible. And then he kind of released the tension by saying, I kind of agree with you. And that was good. I was like, oh, thank you. I think he made that up, actually. But here's the point. Nobody knows. Chapter 5 that we're going to hear about next week says the times and the seasons we do not know. You just don't know the times and the seasons. We've got to be ready. One of the things I do appreciate, because chapter 5 also says he's coming as a thief in the night, one of the things I do appreciate is that we need to realize that Jesus could come at any time. At any time. Now, 1,000 years from now, tomorrow morning, I don't know when he's going to come. But I don't think that some of the things that we count as things that make him need to come are those things. Now, let's look at this passage. That's a long introduction. To say this, that Jesus is coming again. That he's coming for his church. And this passage in particular is written to a group of people, and we've described them before, the Thessalonians, who became believers as adults. They didn't grow up in the church. They didn't grow up. They're not third-generation believers. They're first-generation believers, and people are starting to die, and they're wondering, are they going to be a part of the kingdom? They're dying. Jesus is coming again. They thought he'd come right then, and they're dying. And this is a passage to give hope to people who are in Christ who die. That's what this is about. And I have to be honest, as a person who believes in the rapture, that this really isn't a rapture passage. This is a passage to give encouragement to people who are left when their family members die. I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who have died, verse 13, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. We as believers grieve. It doesn't say don't grieve, but we grieve as those who have hope. What is our hope in? Our hope is in the fact that we are truly, and this is not funeral talk, because a lot of pastors do this funeral talk that means nothing, but the reality is this, if you have believers in your family and they are dead, you will see them again. You got to know, you will see them again. People go, well, I recognize them. I don't know how it all works, but he says here, you can have hope. You do not need to grieve that you're going to see him again. For since we believe that Jesus died, here's the critical point. We may not agree when this is going to occur, but we have to agree that Jesus died for our sins. I hold tight. I hold loosely over here. I hold very tight right here. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see, we can't have the second resurrection of us before the first resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can be resurrected because he was resurrected. If he did not rise from the dead, then 1 Corinthians 15 says this is all foolishness. Everything is in vain. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And because of that, we realize we will rise again as well. And he is letting them know. Why? Because they are not believers long term. I think it may have been the church of Thessalonica is about 5 years old at this point. 5 years old. I mean, our church is 70 years old. Our tradition here in America is 400 years old, and some of you come out of traditions that are 800, 900 years old. Their whole tradition is 5 years old. They don't know these answers. So he writes this, "For since we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died." End of story. That's the premise of all this. God is going to take those who die and bring him to himself. Now, here's the question, and this is what we don't know. Does that happen the moment they die? Do they wait until the end of the day? I have this feeling personally, and this is something I hold wide open, is that time is not the same in the spiritual world as it is in the physical world. I have this feeling that, you know, like when you sleep, and you sleep for 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, do you really know, I mean, unless your window's open or you have a clock or a watch, do you really know what time it is? Some of us have internal clocks that go, yeah, I think it's 6 a.m, but you have no idea because you don't know if you woke up at 3 a.m, 4 a.m, 5 a.m, 6 a.m, or 7 a.m, except out of habit, because it's kind of stopped for you. I mean, we even see that in our own, every single night we see the time changes for us. I mean, time still goes on, but for us, we fall asleep and then we wake up and 7 hours has passed. So I don't know, I don't know exactly where they go. Are they going to paradise? Are they going right up into heaven? It says, you know, today you will see me in paradise. So they're going to be, is today this much? Is that 1,000 years? Is that the second they die? I don't know, but they're not sitting with their soul sleeping somewhere. God is active in their lives. "For this we declare," verse 15, "to you by the word of the Lord." So this is from the Lord himself. Paul is a writer of the scriptures. He believes it, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are falling asleep. He's letting them know that God is interested in dead believers. He's saying, you guys are going up. If Christ comes while you're alive, you're going up. But let me tell you something. Your dead loved ones are going first. It's a beautiful thing. He doesn't do it like because he wants you to think you're second-class citizens if you're living versus dead. He wants them to be encouraged that the dead people have not been forgotten. There is not, and I left out the whole judgment. There's a couple judgments over here where we as Christians are going to be judged, the judgment seat of Christ, and the non-believers are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We are going to be judged. We are not going to be forgotten. "We will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Here's a great verse, 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel." The archangel is Michael, by the way, that we learn in the Old Testament. "And with the sound of the trumpet of God." Here's the point that people go, is that figurative or literal? Is it actually going to be a sound that's heard all over the earth? Or is it a sound that's going to be heard in your heart? And there are those, I kind of believe it's going to be a loud sound, personally, that it's going to be a sound we all hear, but I could be wrong. It could be just a sound that you hear. Is this a figurative statement that he's coming with such, and it's really commanding language. He's coming with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel. So the number one angel is Michael, Gabriel and Michael. Michael's the archangel. Michael is coming. I'm bringing everybody here when I bring you guys back. That's what Jesus is saying. Everybody's going to hear. So Jesus' voice is going to be heard. The archangel, who's the head of the heavenly host, is going to be heard. And then the trumpet of God. So God's voice is going to be heard. This is going to be one big event when God takes his people up. The dead first, and then we who are left will come as well. Now, we could sit here and argue about when. Is it here or is it here? But I'm more excited about that I'm going to be included in the second coming of Christ. I am a part of this story. That is the cool thing. And you know what? We can nuance this and argue this a little bit. I'm pre-trib, pre-millennial, you're all-mill, this and that. We could argue, and miss the point that God loves us so much because he's our Father. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to return us to shalom. And he's coming to get us. How cool is that? The Bible is so rich. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now here's where the argument comes. So I'll just give you the argument, and I'm going to leave the arguments alone. Does Christ come down all the way to the earth to get us, or is he in the air calling us from the air? Those who believe in rapture believe he's in the air, that it's kind of, he's staying up there and he's calling us up and then taking us away and then comes back again fully later on. Those who are all mill say he's coming to earth and it's a one-time event and he's taking us away. I don't know. I don't know. All I know is Jesus is coming again. That's what I know. Why is he doing it? So we will always be with the Lord. Is that cool? This is the encouragement. The whole thing starts back here in the garden. We were created to be with the Lord and have shalom with him, have true peace with him. It was broken. And from that moment in Genesis chapter 3 to the 1300th page of your large print Bible, we are separated in some way from him, to some extent or another, and then we will be fully back in shalom. And it will happen when the second coming of Christ happens. Amen? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. My friends, we have a faith that is so cool that the God who created the universe is so interested in my dead grandparents that he's coming back for them. And in a few years, my grandkid's dead grandfather. Do you get that? He is so interested in us that he's coming back for us. It's not that, you know, God wants to be relevant and he likes us today, but he's only going to like the 22nd century people in the 22nd century. No, all of us are going up. Why? Because he's our father. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged because a loved one has died. Do not be discouraged because this earth is beginning to unwind. Do not be discouraged because Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's not leaving anyone behind who is a believer in him. And so I ask you, are you a believer in him? It's so important. Don't say I'm a blank person. I just say, are you a follower of Jesus Christ and believe in him? Forget the labels, forget the names, forget all the precursor adjectives that you want to add. I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm glad. I mean, we all need to be a this or that. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because if you believe that he died and that he rose again, he will come back for you because you are his child. Many people ask this. I'm just going to close with this and then we're going to change. Many people ask, can you lose your salvation? I got to tell you, when you look at the story like this, you know, look at the big story. This is the big picture. I do not believe that you can lose your salvation. I hold that pretty tight. I believe that once I've been adopted into the family by the Father, God, that he's not going to unadopt me. That he's not going, yes, and I sin, and yes, I make mistakes, and yes, we do this. This whole story is about you and me. And he's not going to go, oops, I'm just going to throw that guy out because he did that. And she, no. You believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King, and you are always a child of the King. Now, you might be out of fellowship, like you might be out of fellowship with your real mom and dad or whatever, but you bear his name. You are a follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to come back for you one day and not going to go, oops, I didn't like what they did. There is nothing if you're a believer. Please understand that. I have people that go, but you don't know my sin. Can I tell you, since I've been a pastor, I know everybody's sin. I know way more sins than I should know of. And every one of them can be forgiven. And if you are struggling with a sin, a current sin, a past sin, a struggle with your relationship with God, and you're a believer, now is the time to get it right. And here's the thing. This would be a great time to do it. Today's November 1st. It's All Saints Day, for those of you come at certain traditions. Yesterday, for other traditions, was the All Souls Day. Whether you celebrate it on the 31st or the 1st, I don't care. But this is a great day for you to come back to the Lord. On the day we celebrate believers in the year, on November 1st. It's a great time. After the service, prayer team will be here. Elizabeth and I will be here. We'd love to pray for you. And if you don't know Jesus at all, if you're not a believer, then none of this makes sense. You're just kind of going, what is he saying? All I'm saying is, don't worry about the second coming. You got to worry about the first coming. The first coming is this, that Jesus came to this earth, which we're going to celebrate at Christmas, to live a perfect life, to break the curse of sin, so that he could be our substitution for our sin. There's big words around that we don't need to talk about right now, but he came to replace us in our sin, and he paid for that. And if you believe in him, become a child of God, you will be restored into fellowship with your Creator. And if you don't know that, come forward. We would love to talk to you about that. And at home, if you don't know that, there's numbers on your line, or go to the app and just say, I want prayer. I want somebody to call me, and someone will call you this week and pray with you and talk to you about any spiritual need you might have. Those of you who are here, if you're not ready, you can either put a card in the offering box as you leave, or also go on the app and we can pray for you during the week. Amen? Amen. Now, I've ended a little early because this is a critical time in the life of our country. And I wanted to end today with prayer. Usually we do it in the middle, but I want to do it at the end. There's a couple things I want to mention to you about this, and I've actually written them down so I don't forget. One is we need to pray for our nation this week. You should pray for your nation every week. Those of you who are visiting who are not from the United States of America, you need to pray for your nation as well. The nations of the world need to pray, be prayed for. And as we have done, we pray for other nations as well as our own. But this week is a good week to pray for our nation. It's a critical week. Number two, when Elizabeth and I voted earlier in the week, we did early voting, kind of the first time. I usually like to vote the day of. I'm a big day of, get up at 7, go to the... But I think the crowds are going to be big, so we went early. And Elizabeth said, what took you so long? Because we study the sample ballots, and you know, there's a lot of downline stuff you got to know. Don't go without looking at the amendments and the other voting. I mean, we're all onto this, but there's a lot of important things in the state of Florida and other things locally. Be prepared. So I was all prepared. I knew exactly what I was going to do, and I'm still hanging out in the box. She goes, what were you doing? I decided to spend most of my time praying in the box. I thought, what better place to kind of just focus in? So I knew what I wanted. You know, I did it. There's four sides, got it all. I always recheck, did that. I thought, you know what? This is kind of a sacred moment for me. I'm just going to pray. And I prayed about all the things that I had just cast my ballot for. And some of the things that I casted my ballot against. There's some constitutional amendments, etc. Take time to pray. If you haven't voted in person, I mean, you're going to vote in person on Tuesday, take the time and take that extra moment and just make it a moment between you and God. If you've already voted, take some time on Tuesday and pray for this nation and pray for how you voted. I mean, just make it a time. Maybe you mailed it in. Maybe you voted like we did early. Just do it. And then finally, this is key, and I've talked about this a lot in the past, but I haven't lately, but somebody, one of the pastors, I was with a group of pastors, first time we'd been together in person since pre-COVID, we're there, about 8 of us pastors, a couple days ago, and we were distanced, and we were praying for each other, and one of the people said, I've told my people every day, pray for a divine appointment. Pray for a divine appointment. And I thought, wow, that is so important. Here's the thing. This week, pray for a divine appointment every day. What's a divine appointment? An opportunity for you to share Christ with someone. Go, God, tomorrow, what is, just bring somebody to me. Let me take that opportunity. Let there be a divine appointment. And Tuesday, Lord, let me, and just go one day at a time. Don't pray for 30. Don't pray for a month. Pray for today and tomorrow. And just pray for a divine appointment. People need the Lord. People need to understand. People really want to learn. There's a thirst out there. I got to tell you, there is. We need us who have the living water to be pouring some of that water out. And this would be a great week to do that. So will you do that? Will you pray for this nation? Will you pray for a divine appointment? And then on Tuesday, either pray in the voter's box or pray because you've already voted. And if you're not a citizen, pray for your nation as well. And I would ask that you pray for this nation, the nation you reside in, because we need it as well. Will you do that? Pretty simple to walk out. So what I'd like to do now is that we pray. Can we do that now? We're just gonna pause. Brian's playing the piano. Just pray. If you're with somebody and you wanna pray with them aloud, pray. You can pray for a divine appointment. You can pray for this nation. You can do whatever you need to do. Just pray right now, wherever you're at. And if you're at home, continue to pray there with your family or individually as well. Let's take a few moments.